For what are you grateful? I suppose if you were to think about that for a few minutes, you would probably list some of the great benefits and blessings in your life, like your health or your job or your family and your friends. Somewhere on that list, people will appear, and I think that's probably true for all of us. So let me go the next level and ask you this. For what are you grateful about people? That's a little tougher, isn't it? What are the specific things that you would be grateful for in somebody else's life? Well, that's what I'd like for us to talk about today. I'd like to share with you what the Apostle Paul said would be at least part of an answer to that question. So will you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading with verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I recall to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. Now, as I've mentioned, 2 Timothy is a letter, and it follows the format of an ancient letter. It begins with a salutation, which is what we looked at last time. Then, in the format of an ancient letter, what followed the salutation was a thanksgiving. And so, true to that format, Paul inserts a thanksgiving in his letter to Timothy. This one is particularly interesting. In verse 3, he says, I thank God. Now, we see in the New Testament he said that before, but in the Greek text, this one is written just a little different. Actually, literally translated, it would read something like, gratitude I have toward God. So this paragraph is talking about gratitude. And what he says is this, I am grateful to God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did. Now that sounds odd. Why would he bring all of that up? Well, the pure conscience is simple enough. He is saying that he is doing this out of pure motives. There were no ulterior motives in the Apostle Paul's life. He could have pure motive and therefore a clear conscience. He served the Lord out of love and not out of loot. But what is interesting is he says, I serve as my forefathers did. Now, why bring that up of all things? One possibility is this. As Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison. He was being accused, probably, of instituting a new religion. Paul's defense, as we see from the book of Acts, was that he didn't start a new religion, that the religion he was propagating was nothing more than the fulfillment of the Old Testament predictions concerning the coming of the Messiah. So that Judaism was legal, Christianity was illegal, and Paul is saying that Christianity is really nothing more than the same thing as his forefathers, the Jewish forefathers, worship. They predicted that a Messiah would come, and he is simply saying Christianity is the fulfillment of that prophecy. So, he adds, in prison, being charged with starting a new religion, no, I serve the same God as my forefathers. This is not new. Then he says in verse 3, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day. Now, what is critical about that phrase is the little word as. That indicates that he is saying that Timothy served God just as he did. Notice he says, I serve. as, then he mentions Timothy, without ceasing, I remember you. And so what he is saying, at least in part, is that I thank God for Timothy's service. A moment ago I asked, when you are grateful for someone, what about them are you grateful for? And sometimes the answer to that is nothing more than their service. The service might be for you. Matter of fact, I have a whole new appreciation for that. Having been an independent cuss all my life, I have been reduced to a wheelchair and dependent on other people. And I'll tell you, that's a new experience, or at least it's taken it to a new level. And I have to say that what's welled up in my heart is gratitude for all those people I depend on to help me. And there are many. But I'll tell you, at the top of the list is my wife and her father. They have gone above and beyond anything you could ever imagine in serving me. And I thank them, but in my heart I thank God for their service. But now, Paul is thanking God for Timothy's service to the Lord, not just to him. Now think about that. Have you ever done that? Have you ever seen somebody in church and said, I thank God for them? So far, so good. Did you ever say, I thank God for their service? Okay, so far, so good. Let's carry on. Verse 4. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears. Timothy's tears? Why was he reduced to tears? Well, that's easy to surmise. He was crying over Paul. He loved Paul dearly. Paul is now in prison with the possibility of losing his life. And so he weeps. One fellow has said, by means of his tears, the young man had shown how wholeheartedly and genuine was his devotion to Paul, how warm and tender his affection, and how deep and poignant his sorrow at the thought of separation, especially under these circumstances. Now, keep in mind, Paul begins this paragraph by in essence saying, I'm grateful to God. That's for Timothy. It's for Timothy's service. And now we could say it's for Timothy's love. Ah, we are to thank God for one another. And maybe that should include thanking God for someone else's love. Sophie Loren once had her jewelry stolen, and she was complaining to her director. And he said to her, listen to me, Sophia. I am much older than you. And if there is any one great lesson I have learned about life, it is this. Never cry over anything that can't cry for you. Amen. We should be grateful for those that we love. And we ought to thank God for their love. That's what he did. But he mentions something else. He says, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, and that I may be filled with joy. So, as I mentioned before, Timothy was Paul's son. He led him to Christ. He was his spiritual son. And Paul says, look, I long to see you because of the joy that that will bring. The joy of fellowship that we will have together as father and son in the Lord. Now, do you thank God for people? And what do you thank God for? Their service? How about their love and their fellowship? I've been fortunate in my life to have some very dear and close friends. One of the dearest to me is the fellow some of you know. He's a fellow pastor named Dave Drummond. And I have literally met with him and walked away and said, Lord, thank you for bringing him into my life. That's what Paul is saying. I'm grateful And in the course of discussing that, he mentions Timothy's love and fellowship. We should thank God for other people's love and fellowship in our lives. But there's more. Keep reading. Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first, or dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also." Now, this is simple. Paul thanked God for Timothy's faith. And he calls it a genuine faith. In other words, Timothy's faith was not lip service. He was not a fair weather believer, but he had a deep inner conviction about his relationship to the Lord, and that was genuine faith, Paul says. But notice Timothy's heritage that produced that faith. He talks about his grandmother, his mother, and him. Three generations. I'd like to pause here for a second and talk about three generations. I think it was years ago somebody gave me this thought that ideally it is God's intent that every child have six adults in his or her life that unconditionally loves that child. A mother, a father, and two sets of grandparents. The impact of even grandparents can be enormous. Now, we normally think of the children having parents and the parents having an impact on them, but don't discredit or discount the impact of a grandmother. And that's what this passage is talking about. We have Mother's Day, maybe we should have Grandmother's Day and Grandfather's Day. And all the grandmothers present said, amen. I can hear it coming out of your pores. I read last week of a fellow who said, "My grandmother died when I was 3 years old, but I can still remember her teaching Bible verses and Bible stories." Grandma, don't sell yourself short. You can have a great impact even on your grandchildren. But now the reality is that doesn't happen today, does it? Not as much as it should. It usually goes like this. The first generation knows the Lord and knows the Lord of the work. The second generation knows the work. And the third generation knows neither the Lord nor the work. The first generation is consistent of strong believers. The second generation of weak believers. And the third generation of unbelievers. It doesn't work that way, does it? And it seems to me it doesn't work because children today do not see extended godly families. Cartoon pictured a little girl asking her mother a question. "Mommy, what is a Christian?" The mother thought for a moment and replied, "A Christian is a person who loves and obeys God, loves his friends and neighbors, and even his enemies. They are kind and gentle and pray a lot. They look forward to going to heaven and think about knowing God is better than anything on earth. That's a Christian." The little girl took a couple of moments to contemplate. And then she said to her mother, "Mommy, have I ever met a Christian?" Unfortunately, that's the situation today. But make no mistake, you can have an impact on your children and your grandchildren. One pastor preached a sermon entitled, "Forget the Village, Give Me a Godly Mother." I love it. Now, let me tell you what you need to do. I'm speaking to mothers and grandmothers. You ready? Here's what you need to do. You need to give them Bible. You need to talk about the Bible. If you're going to have a spiritual impact, they got to know the Bible. A man said he and his wife overheard a young couple of girls, they were twins, talking about their newborn baby brother. One said, "But how did God breathe life into our baby brother?" The other pointed out to the belly button and said, "He used a biblical cord." Every child needs a biblical cord that goes from mother to child. But now let me tell you, mother, you need to give them Bible, and you need to give them light, truth from that word. Not just pump verses into them, pump the reality of those verses into them. A little boy forgot his lines in a Sunday school presentation. His mother was on the front row to prompt him. She gestured and formed the words silently from her lips, but it didn't help. Her son's memory was blank. Finally, she leaned forward and whispered the cue, "I am the light of the world." The child beamed, and with great feelings and a loud, clear voice, he said, "My mother is the light of the world." That's what every child ought to be able to say. I am the light of the Lord to my child and grandchild. All of us know about D.L. Moody. He had a successor named R.A. Torrey. R.A. Torrey was an evangelist like D.L. Moody. He had a mother named Elizabeth Torrey, who was a very dedicated Presbyterian Christian. Her most outstanding spiritual quality was persistence in prayer. The man who wrote Torrey's biography said she taught her children to pray at a very early age. And Torrey began praying at age 3. And as soon as he was old enough, he was taught to read the Bible daily. Now, that's what this passage is saying. Timothy, your grandmother had faith, your mother had faith, and I'm persuaded you do too. Now let me look at that passage and ask a question. What happened to father? What happened to grandpa? Now this is very interesting. In Acts chapter 16, we are told that Timothy had a Jewish mother, but he was not circumcised. Evidently, he had a Gentile father and a Jewish mother. So his father, and perhaps even his grandfather, did not have faith. Now the reason I find that interesting is this. I talked about the ideal situation that a child should have 6 people. They do good today to have 2. I talked about the reality is they don't, but, and here's the point, a single grandmother, a single mother can still have a great impact on the grandchildren, even if the father is not a believer. So take heart, be encouraged. Pray for your kids and your grandkids. All right, very simply put, what's going on in this passage, in my opinion, is this. With fond memories of Timothy, Paul expressed gratitude to God for Timothy's faith, love, and service. Now, I spent a lot of time talking about where Timothy got his faith from his mother and his grandmother, but the point is Paul was being grateful for his faith. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you ever thank God for other people? And what do you thank God for? Their service? Probably. How about their love and their faith? Wow. I'm not sure we go that far, and we should. Now, I want to close by making a number of suggestions. The passage is teaching us that Paul was grateful for Timothy. But I want to break that down. I want to parse it. I want us to look at it carefully. The first thing I would say is Paul was grateful for Timothy. When we think of gratitude, we think of things more personal. We're thankful for our job or our health. Paul thanked God for Timothy. When Robinson Crusoe was wrecked on his lonely island, he drew up two columns of what he called the good and the evil. He was cast on a deserted island, but still alive, not drowned, as all of his ship's company were. He was divided from mankind and banished from human society, but he was not starving. He had no clothes, but he was in a hot climate and he didn't need them. He was without means of defense, but he saw no wild beasts such as was seen on the coast of Africa. He had no soul to speak to, but God had sent the ship so near the shore that he could get out of it all things necessary for what he wanted. So he concluded that there was not any condition in the world so miserable, but something negative and something positive was in it to be thankful for. Now, did you listen to his list? It was all personal. Now, there's a place for that. Don't misunderstand me. All that's true, but we do not live on a deserted island and we don't live in isolation. We live in a city and we have relationships. Be sure to put people on your gratitude list. That's the point. But beyond that, Paul was grateful for Timothy's love, faith, and service. Now think about the situation. As Paul sat in a dungeon in Rome, he was in a reminiscent mood. He used three different expressions for memory. I remember, verse 3. Being mindful, verse 3. I call to remembrance, verse 5. In the next paragraph, which we will look at next time, Paul used the fourth term, I am reminded. Someone has pointed out that sitting in this gloomy dungeon and facing death, Paul, far from complaining, as many people in similar circumstances have done, meditated on blessings past and present and sincerely desired to express his gratitude. End of quote. Like Paul, when we're in a dark dungeon, we should focus on the positive memories of those we love and thank God for. Not just our relationship with them, but thank God for their relationship to the Lord. Isn't that what's going on? Paul is thanking God for Timothy's faith, his love to him, but his love for God, as well as his service for the Lord. If I were going to probe this a little further, I would say that what Paul was thankful for was Timothy's spiritual development. In 1 Timothy, Paul said, and I quote, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." That's 1 Timothy 1:5. Now, if you laid all that out, you would see that love comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. But in the Greek text of 1 Timothy 1:5, those are all united together. They work together to produce love. In 2 Timothy, Paul mentions Timothy's pure conscience, love, and faith. So to sort it all out and put it in chronological order, it goes like this. First, there's faith. Then there's a clear conscience. And then there is love. So in mentioning these things, as he does in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is really saying, I thank God for Timothy. I thank God for his faith, his love, and his service. And all of that speaks of, I thank God for his spiritual growth. You ever done that? You ever looked at church and saw somebody and said, you know, I can see some real development in them. And did you thank God for that? That's your homework assignment. Maybe I should say that's your church assignment. When you see people exercise faith and love and service, don't only thank them, thank God for those qualities. I don't think I've ever done this before, but I'm going to conclude with some songs, country western. Hank Williams sings a song that says in part, "There's a road that's straight and narrow that the saints have traveled on, paved with all the tribulations of the martyrs that have gone. If you're grateful for their victory and for showing us the way, then give thanks for all your blessings. Get on your knees and pray." Another, Sawyer Brown, sings, "I gotta thank Mama for the teaching, Daddy for the preaching, the devil for the trouble I get into. I got to give credit where credit is due. I thank the bank for the money and thank God for you." Say it in a letter. Sing it in a song. Speak it face to face. However you choose to do it, tell people, "I thank God for you." Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for you giving us your Son and the relationship we have with him through faith. But Father, we thank you that we're not only related to your Son, but related to the body of Christ. That gives us other fellow believers to fellowship with. Lord, I thank you for the people in this congregation. The fellowship I have with them, I thank you for them. Lord, teach us to be grateful, not just for the personal blessings, but for the spiritual blessings in the lives of other people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.